So take your Bible this evening and turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 once again. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we began looking at this chapter last week. We talked about some contrasting characteristics of the Christian, some pictures that God gives us of the Christian life. And we were reminded of the fact that Jesus used parables to teach us things so that we could understand it in the earthly situation. We could relate to the spiritual. And so the same thing throughout the Scripture. God gives us these word pictures, these examples of things that we can know, that we are to fashion our lives by and to understand the Word of God by. It's because He gives us those pictures in His Word. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 is one of those chapters. I believe there are at least six things, and we've pulled out three of them so far, but we'll look at the other three this evening that the Apostle Paul uses to describe the Christian life and different aspects of our Christian life. They're quite different, and that's why we said it's the contrasting characteristics of the Christian life. But I trust that we'll be blessed by considering these things this evening, and we will just read each verse kind of as we get to the particular part. So this evening we'll just read verse number 15, and we'll review a little bit from last week, and then we'll get to verse 15 and look at the picture that the Lord gives us here. But 2 Timothy 2:15, a familiar verse I'm sure to many, says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, again, we are thankful that we have the freedom to meet. Thank you for a beautiful day and this beautiful summer weather. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And we ask that you speak to our hearts through this portion of Scripture tonight. And Lord, as we review a little bit of what we looked at last week and look into the message that you have for us tonight, Lord, I pray that we take some things with us that will help us in our walk with you, to be drawn closer to you, and Lord, to live in such a way that would be pleasing and honoring and glorifying to your name. And so we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we looked last week at verses 1 to 4, and we talked about the soldier. One of the pictures that the Lord gives us in illustrations of the Christian life is that of a soldier. We said that the soldier is enduring. We're told that the soldier is to endure hardships. And as a soldier, we are to endure hardships. In verse number 3, to endure means to last or to remain in the same state without perishing, to abide. And a Christian is in a battle, and we are to endure the hardships. And there are many hardships. Not that we should feel sorry for ourselves and be that way. We're not saying it in that manner. But in a realistic way, there are many hardships in life. And in the Christian life, we face hardships that we are to, according to what God says, we are to endure. Then we said that the soldier is also to be engaged, meaning he is to be about the battle. He is to be doing those things in the battle that, and involved in the battle that God has called us to be. We're not to sit on the sidelines. We're not to just put our feet up in a lazy boy and let life float by and wait till we get to heaven. As the songwriter said, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" So we realize we're to be engaged in the battle, but we are also to be endearing. It says in verse 4 that we are to look to please the one who has chosen us to be a soldier. And so that is the thought of a soldier: enduring, engaged, and endearing. Then we looked at verse 5, which talks about the sportsman, as we said, or the athlete, we might say. But in order to make it alliterate, or whatever you call it, with all things beginning with the same letter, we talked about the sportsman, that one who is aiming for a prize. He's pushing for the prize. The job of an athlete is to work so that he can win the prize. Not to win second, but to aim for first. Every time, the athlete is to aim for the best place to aim for first. And the Bible tells us in verse 5 that we are to strive for masteries. We are to push for the prize. We are to serve God and live for God, not just when we feel like it, but all the time, to push and to work for that prize. But we are to play by the rules. And we talked about the fact that athletes have been caught cheating, taking drugs that enhance their performance, or we talked about the person who was running the Boston Marathon and took a cab through part of the thing and got to the end and said, "Oh, here I am." "Well, you don't look very worn out." "Well, I guess I'm just in really good shape." No, they found out they took a cab It was cheating. But they didn't win the prize because they cheated. And the Bible tells us that as Christians, we are to strive lawfully. We're to do it God's way, not to do it our own way, not to live in sin and expect God to reward us, but rather to seek to honor the Lord by the way in which we live our lives. The end does not justify the means. The means is important. We need to be working according to God's plan and God's way, playing by the rules. And we finished up last week talking about the sower in verse number 6, or the husbandman, the one who has a farm, as it were, the one who grows plants. And in verse 6, it says that the husbandman laboreth. And we spoke about the fact that he was exerting effort. It takes work. I'm no gardener. I've told you many times, but I've seen enough gardeners to know, and I've seen my gardens that I don't tend to, and realize that they need more work to grow flowers nicely and to grow plants and to grow any kind of food-producing crop. So the farmer or the sower exerts the effort, and God says that we are laborers together with Him, and the laborers are few. Then we talked about the fact that the sower enjoyed the harvest. When it's harvest time, and that farmer goes out to his field, that vine dresser goes out to his vineyard, whatever, they pick off that fruit and they taste it and say, this was worth the effort. They enjoy the harvest. And then, of course, they sell perhaps that harvest in that situation. But the Bible tells us that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's worthwhile. And one day there will be a harvest, and we'll see the result of the labor that we have done for the Lord here when we get to heaven. And praise God, he says that those who serve Him faithfully will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and enter into the joy of the Lord. Won't one of the great joys of heaven be seeing the blessings of heaven, some of the things that we have worked for in our life here? Perhaps it seemed like it wasn't producing much fruit here, but as we're faithful, one day we'll get to enjoy that harvest. Tonight we carry on and we read verse 15, and of course you can probably guess what it would be, and that is the student. The student. We look at verse number 15 and it talks about studying. I know that we have the idea that being a student stops once we finish school. And wouldn't it be nice if that's where it stopped in some ways? But life is about learning. And the Christian life in particular is to be about learning, because he says in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. The word study is part of the word student. It's the root word, study. A student is supposed to be studying. A student studies to learn his material in order to pass the test or the exam given by the teacher. He is to study to show himself approved to his teacher. That's the purpose of the school part. Of course, we know that we learn so that we can live those things in our life, except for those subjects we say, I will never use this. Why do I have to learn this? To make yourself approved to your teacher who will give you the test. To show himself approved. It's hard work to study to get good grades. It's hard work to study. And I'm sure that most of us, by our teens, if not before, feel the same way as Solomon did in Ecclesiastes 12:12, which says, and further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. Been there. Amen. You feel like, is it another subject, another semester, another part, I got to learn more? Is there no end? There's no end to books. They're still producing books. A lot of them are electronic now, but there's still a lot of paper books, and it seems like there's no end of making books, and studying is wearisome. I remember being in school, and I didn't study as much as I should have studied, but I remember times of studying, especially in college, studying, and it's wearisome. It tires you out. It's just like, oh, how can I cram this much into my brain? Of course, part of the problem was studying the night before instead of studying over a period of time. You know, it would have been better to study over a longer period of time, less cramming and more just, you know, filling in the information. But studying, the Bible says that the Christian is to be a student. A student of what? A student of the Word of God. One of the biggest failures of modern Christianity is a lack of knowledge of the Bible. Why is Christianity at the state that it is at large? Because most Christians, most of us don't take the time to study. We just like to go along with the flow. You know, we live in this society of everything is instant, everything is fed to us. It's easier to look at a screen, to get a few little bites, sound bites, and go on our way. But we are lacking today. Christianity is lacking today because people don't know what the Bible says. They're either not being taught or they're not choosing to learn. So many Christians are deceived because they don't study the Bible. The average cult member can run rings around the average Christian because they know what they believe, and we often don't know what we believe. And they come to the door of a Christian and they say a few words that sound Christian-like, and so all of a sudden it's like, oh wow, they must be right. And people are deceived because they don't know what God says. They don't know what the Bible says. How many Christians can back up their beliefs with a chapter and a verse? Most will say, well, I heard that at church. Well, did you know where the preacher or the teacher got it from at church? You know, it's a good thing to know why we believe what we believe. Say, well, you know, I'm right behind the preacher on this. Well, that's good, maybe, as long as the preacher's right in line with the book. But even still, if you're just behind the preacher only, you're lacking, because somebody's going to come along with and trip you up if you don't know where to find it in here. We need to be students of this book. There's no greater book to study than this one, by the way. We can study lots of things, and there's a lot of good things to study, and I'm glad that doctors study medicine, and I'm glad that nurses study medicine, I'm glad that lawyers study law, and I'm glad that, you know, of all those different areas of life where it's good that people study, I'm glad the accountants study accounting and know what to do to make things add up and so on. It'd just be nice if there was more of those people in the government that knew how to add things up, wouldn't it? But, there's a lot of lawyers in the government. I guess we won't go there. We could get ourselves in a lot of trouble. But, you know, there's a lot of good things to study, isn't there? But there's nothing greater to study than the Word of God. There's no greater book to invest your time in studying than this book. And by the way, if you look at verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Sometimes we think, well, I know enough that I can show people that I know the Bible a little bit. Well, again, that might be okay, but that's not the purpose of studying the Bible. The purpose of studying the Bible is to please the Lord. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Not to impress the masses, but to impress the author of the book. God has given us this book which reveals Himself to us. In this book, in the Bible, we learn about God Himself, the Creator. We learn about Him. We learn not everything about Him because He is infinite. We are only finite, but we learn much about our Lord. We learn about His plan for our life and what He wants us to do. The least we can do is to study it and learn what He wants us to know. I wonder how many of us said, I just don't know what God wants me to do, and yet we haven't taken time to read what God wants us to do. Study takes concentration and effort, but it is worthwhile. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. The book of Proverbs deals a lot with studying and with knowing and with knowledge and with wisdom. And Proverbs chapter 2 is one of those chapters that deals with that, about studying, about getting to know God's Word. And I know we've referred to it before, but Proverbs 2 verse 2, it says, so thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Apply your ear to wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding. Look at verse 3. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, you're asking, Lord, I want to know. But then verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Verse 4 is a key verse, isn't it? It says that we need to seek it as we would seek for treasures. Now, I know that you can find the odd gems on the surface if you go through a mine where they're mining those things, or you go walking along in the area, you may find something that's just at the surface. But for the most part, gems are found by digging down. It takes work. It takes energy. It takes a lot of diligence to find those things. And sometimes people dig in these areas and they dig and there's nothing. And they dig in another place, there's nothing. And they dig and they keep after it. That is seeking for her as for silver and for hid treasures. But God says if you want to have wisdom, if you want to have understanding, if you want to know what it is to know the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God, that's the kind of effort, that's the kind of energy you need to be putting into the Word of God. We're talking about study. The Bible is full of treasures, and we need to concentrate on the Word of God. We need to dig into the Word of God as students of the Word of God. And if we would do that as a student, we would become confident. Concentration on the book, study of it, brings confidence in that which we know. Do you see what it says at the rest of the verse? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Have you ever been ashamed for a lack of knowledge? You think, I should know what that is, and I don't know. Somebody asks you something, you think, I wish I could think. You know, learning your material gives you confidence. When the student has studied, it is approved by the teacher, he can be confident in the material that he's learned, or that she has learned. Remember that sinking feeling when you realize it was a test that you didn't study for? And you sat down at your desk and the teacher handed out the test and you looked at it and went, I have no idea. And you tried and you sat there and went, oh boy, what was that again? I think I vaguely remember something about that. See, you were ashamed, as it were, in yourself. You weren't ashamed until the teacher got it, marked it, and gave it back to you. And then your friend said, hey, what'd you get on that test? Never mind. Right? But the fact of the matter is that when you study, you don't have to have that feeling of being ashamed. We can be confident witnesses of Christ as we study God's Word and are approved by God. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He was confident in the gospel. Why? Well, number one, he knew what it had done in his own life. Number two, he'd seen what it had done in other people's lives. But I think number three, he was well studied and he knew the gospel to be true. Paul studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was well learned in the scripture. And the Bible tells us that he took some time and he went and learned from the Lord. He learned the scripture. He learned what it was. And so he could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know it without a doubt it is true. I have studied it and found it to be true. He had learned it. He had studied it. He believed it and he knew what it could do. And so the one who would study to show himself approved unto God can be a workman that is not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing, in other words, applying the scriptures correctly, understanding them as they are to be understood in the context of where they are written. Not just pulling something out of a hat and hoping for the best, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Why? It goes back to the fact that he is approved of God. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. David said in Psalm 119:99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. He said, I have confidence in what I know, because I know what I've learned from the Word of God. When we are approved of God, we can be confident in the answer we give to others for our faith. That Peter tells us we need to be ready to give an answer. And so, Christian, as we are reminded of the characteristics of the Christian, here is one that we need, is to be a student. to be a student of the Word of God. Ask God to show you. Take time to learn this book. Be a student. In the fifth picture of this chapter, we come to another one, and this is an inanimate object, but we are compared to a vessel, but for the purposes of alliteration, I've called it a saucer, because a saucer is a kind of vessel. And we've got to have it alliterated here to help us remember. So in verse 20 and 21, it says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." The first thing I see about a saucer, about a vessel, is that it is compliant. It has a purpose, and it is willing to be used for that purpose. Now, I know that often we have in our homes plate racks or china cabinets that have plates that are on display, and they may be saucers or maybe plates, and they are largely to be displayed. But originally, like it or not, a plate was made to be used. I can't think of any better thing to have a plate to be used for than have a plate full of good food to eat. Amen? But it's made to be used. It's made to have that food put upon it. It may be used to serve a king or queen, or it may be used to serve a pauper or a common person like you or I. It may contain the finest of delicacies, or it may contain that food that we say, "I would really rather not have that." But its purpose is to serve food. And whether it be a spoon, a cup, a plate, a bowl, or a saucer, it's made to serve. Its job is to serve people, to serve food upon. Christian, we are compared to this vessel, this saucer, if you will. And I would say to you tonight that we need to be compliant to our purpose, which is to what? It's to serve. Our instruction of God, our purpose of God, is to be a channel of His blessing. We are not the end product. We are not the be-all and the end-all. We are to be a channel. We are to be a servant of the Lord. We are to be of service to Him, to other people. Paul, recently saved in Acts chapter 9, when God appeared to Ananias, He told Ananias, He said, "He's a chosen vessel for me." Paul's life was to be used of God to be a vessel of communicating the gospel, of getting the gospel to other people, of building up believers, of establishing churches. He was a vessel. He was compliant with that purpose. Realize tonight, Christian, that we are to be a vessel that is to be used of God to be a blessing to other people. Often we are too consumed with our own life to realize our purpose in life to be a vessel. We are blessed to bless others, not to hoard all those blessings and say, "Oh, let me have more, I'm just going to keep them all." But we are blessed to bless others. We're to be a vessel. We learn not only for knowledge so that we know and so that we can be approved to God, but we can rightly divide the word of truth. In other words, we can disseminate that truth to others. That's what verse 2 of the same chapter that we read last week, that we are to teach others so that they can teach others. We're to pass on. We're to be a vessel. We're to learn to teach others, not to be puffed up with knowledge. We have talents that we are given not to lift up ourselves to say, "Look how what I can do," but we have talents to use to honor God, to be a vessel. We should be looking out for opportunities to be used, because there are people that we meet and influence that others do not. And God says, "I have placed you there. Be compliant to your purpose as a vessel." But realize, for that vessel to be of purpose, it must be clean. That saucer needs to not only be compliant, but it also needs to be clean. And it says in verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." I don't know about you, but one of the first things I want to know about a plate or a cup that I use is that it's clean. I may have a particular mug or cup or plate or whatever that I say, I like this one. It's comfortable to hold. I like it. And so the style may factor in, but priority number one, it has to be clean. That's the most important thing. If I find that the cup that I'm using is dirty, what do? I reject what is in it. As soon as I find out it is dirty, whatever is in it, to me, is gone. You start drinking that cup of coffee at the restaurant and you tip it up and you've taken a mouthful and you see some lipstick stain on the other side of the cup. The coffee is gone. You don't want the waitress to just wait till you finished it to take it away. You say, I want a new cup and new coffee. Why? Because the dirtiness of the vessel causes you to reject the product that's in the vessel. Christian, we are to be a vessel, we are to be compliant, we are to be of service to God and others, but we must be clean. Because if we are not clean vessels, the people that we are seeking to be of service to God for will reject what we have to serve. And how many people have you heard about that have rejected the gospel because they said, I knew a Christian once, and boy, let me tell you, I saw how they lived their life. I don't want anything to do with it. There was nothing wrong with the product, for want of better terms, the commodity. There was nothing wrong with the gospel. It was perfect. It was right. But the vessel which it was in was polluted, and therefore the product was rejected. You may get a perfect cup of coffee and you may say, this is the best coffee I have. But as soon as you find out that cup is not clean, you say, I don't want any more of that coffee. God says we need to be purged. We need to purge ourselves to be ready for the Master's use. With lives that don't just look good on the outside, but are clean on the inside. Jesus spoke about the Pharisees and He said, they look great on the outside. But you wouldn't want to eat or drink from their cup because inside it's dirty. We need to be purged of sin, and the Bible gives us the ways we can be purged of sin. He says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. He says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so God says, be separate and don't touch the unclean thing. He says, be sincere and without offense. And so we must, if we were to be the saucer, the vessel that God would have us to be, we must be clean. We must be clean. We must allow God to clean us. And sometimes God brings things into our life that cleans us up. He allows things in our life that are there to purge us and to make us a better vessel. In Malachi 3, it says, He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. We don't like the process, but sometimes God has to purge these vessels so that we can be used to offer unto Him an offering of righteousness. Be clean, vessel. And so we come to then the final one, and that is to be a servant. A servant. We find this in verses 23 to 26. We've seen that the soldier endures, is engaged and endearing. The sportsman pushes for the prize while playing by the rules, and the sower exerts effort so that he can enjoy the harvest. The student concentrates on the book so he can be confident, and the saucer is compliant, making sure to be clean enough for use. And so we see now the servant must be humble. Verse 23 says, But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives, but the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance according to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The servant of the Lord. the Bible says, must not strive. The servant of the Lord must be humble. We can't make it personal when you're serving the Lord. You know, people will be offended. People will be upset. People won't like the message. People won't like what you're standing for. If you let that get to you personally, you'll be ready to pull out the boxing gloves and go for a round in the ring. But the Bible says you must not strive. And the best way not to strive is to be humble, as we're told here in our text. We're told to be gentle. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. To be gentle. In chapter 12, verse 18 of Romans, it says that we do all we can to live peaceably with all men. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That takes gentleness. That takes a humble spirit that says, I'm going to take a step back, and I'm going to ask God for His grace, I'm going to ask God for His help, and I'm going to do everything I can to make this a peaceable situation. We're told here to be meek, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Meekness, power under control. Moses was said to be the meekest man. In Numbers 12, verse 3, he surely wasn't weak, was he? Imagine the job of leading a million or more, maybe a few less people, slaves, out of one place to another. Imagine leading them for 40 years when they were upset and griping and complaining often about the unpleasant circumstances and situations that they had to deal with, many of which were brought upon themselves. He wasn't weak, but he was meek. His meekness is seen in his response to the children of Israel in their complaints and their accusations. And when he cried out to God, God, don't destroy them. Be merciful to them. He was meek. He was patient. He was gentle to them. He didn't stand up and defend himself. We're told here to be meekly instructing those that oppose themselves. Meekness, again, is another fruit of the Spirit. We're told to be apt to teach, prepare. That goes back to being that student, to learning so that we can teach, so that we can tell other people, apt to teach and patient. All of these things take God's help and humility, and they are necessary for a servant. But a servant is also to be helpful. In verses 25 and 26, we find that the servant is to be instructing those that oppose themselves. Meekly instructing those that oppose themselves. To help people, we need to instruct them. And here he says that we need to instruct those who oppose themselves. You know what that means? That means they really don't want your help. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, they're their own worst enemy, and you've got to try and help them to realize, by the grace of God, what they need to do in their life. It's definitely not easy to be a teacher, but it's even harder to be a teacher of somebody who doesn't want to be taught. And the Bible says that we're to, in meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves. Have you ever offered help to somebody who obviously needed it but didn't see themselves to need that help? And you can see them struggling, and you can see them, and you come along to offer, and they say, I don't need your help. I can do it. I'm fine. Okay. Or maybe those who say, aren't you going to help me? And you go to help them. And you help them in a way that you know will be helpful to them. And they say, I don't want you to help me doing that. As Christians, that's what we face many times, isn't it? People need help. They're going through circumstance in their life, and they realize perhaps that they need something in their life. You say, you know what you need? You need God. And they say, I don't need God. I don't need your help. Go away and leave me alone. We need to be ready to meekly come alongside them anyway as best we can. We see people's spiritual needs, and sometimes they don't see them themselves, but when we try to help, they resist it. Some may recognize the need for help, but they're not willing to accept the truth. And they say, I want you to help me, but I don't want to change my whole life. And so we have to come back to this verse and realize that we need to meekly help them, instruct them, even though they are opposing themselves, because they need to be taken out of the snare of the devil. They need to be recovered from the snare of the devil. They were taken captive by him at his will, not by them at their will. They don't realize where they are. But we see this need as a servant to be humble and to be helpful. And so as we look at this chapter, we look at this overview of different aspects of our Christian life, different ways we ought to act as Christians, to be a soldier, to be a sportsman, to be a sower, to be a student, to be a saucer, to be a servant. The question is, how do you see yourself? How do I see myself in these contrasting characteristics of the Christian?